Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and cured them. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. It is a gift to be here at Hamlin Church. I give thanks to the community, to Pastor Mariah, and the other staff of the church for extending this invitation and to be here. I am a neighbor of Hamlin Church. As Pastor Mariah said, Liz and I live not far from one another and work together at Prism Organizing Network, but our dog Ruthie knows your rain garden very well. We go for walks many days, especially in the springtime, to see what's developing and where the bunnies are at. So thank you for having me back here. It's good to be with Hamlin Church this morning. One of the top recent books about leadership in times of great change is called Canoeing the Mountains by Todd Bolsinger. The book begins by recounting the story of the Lewis and Clark expedition, which was charged by the United States government with exploring the vast expanse of land that was called the Louisiana Purchase. Their voyage was also an invasion of lands already occupied by indigenous people and the beginning of a process that would ultimately remove our native neighbors from their land and threaten their cultural heritage. But Lewis and Clark were commissioned to set out and find the mythic Northwest Passage, which everyone presumed must exist, a water route that, if it existed, would connect the Pacific Ocean to the Mississippi River, creating a route for commerce that would have spanned the entire continent. So Meriwether Lewis seemed like just the right person for a job like this. He was a river explorer, after all, and he excelled at rowing in canoes. When, after 15 months of taking their boats upstream, one river after another, the expedition finally reached the source of the Missouri River in what is now western Montana, they were certain that it would be just a short portage to another river that would gently float them westward into the Pacific Ocean. But you and I know that was not to be. Instead, they found mountains, huge mountains, terrible mountains, they wrote, extending as far as the eye could see. There was no navigable river, no water route from the Pacific to the Mississippi. Now Lewis and Clark were canoeing the mountains. These river explorers, these experts at their craft of rowing, would need to become mountaineers next. Everything they thought they knew was out the window. All the skills they'd acquired over years of paddling were no use now. If they were going to make it the rest of the journey, all the way to the Pacific, they would need to develop new skills and insights to meet a challenge that they had not yet expected. How many of us can relate to such seasons where we've been pushed beyond what's familiar into new and unforeseen circumstances? How many of us have had to learn to canoe the mountains in the language of this metaphor? Certainly the COVID pandemic forced us to immediately do familiar things in new ways. Operation Metro Surge this year called forth new practices of responding rapidly and caring for our neighborhoods in new ways. And artificial intelligence continues challenging and changing the ways we travel and work and shop. You may resonate with such society-wide impacts like these, and you may know more personal moments of overturning, such as a life-altering diagnosis, or a marriage gone sideways, or a loved one suddenly dead. In such times of disorientation and needing reorientation, this morning's gospel gives us an example of how Jesus prepared the disciples to do new things as he sent them out in his name. It turns out that this story from Mark's gospel was also good preparation for the life of organizing that I've stepped into now over the last couple of years. Last year in January, after 15 years as a parish pastor and a married gay man, I left congregational ministry to focus fully on protecting queer and trans lives. We've been living for years now with a worsening escalation of anti-LGBTQ rhetoric and anti-trans policies that are passing across the nation. I've been dismayed to see and hear how queer people are threatened in this current environment and how our freedoms are being systematically stripped away. The federal government has defunded an LGBTQ mental health crisis hotline, has disappeared the stories of our people's history from national life, including taking down exhibits at the Stonewall Monument, forced schools to roll back inclusion efforts before they're eligible to receive federal education dollars, and denied health care to those whose identity challenges binary gender roles. Government officials, backed by white Christian nationalist faith leaders like those who are gathering on the National Mall today, are telling members of the queer community that we shouldn't exist. We are an aberration or an affront to God. And this rhetoric isn't without deadly consequences. The Trevor Project runs a national suicide prevention hotline for queer and trans youth and young adults. They reported that after the presidential election results were announced in 2024, calls to that crisis line went up 700% in 24 hours. That's our communities. That's our generations and those to come after in grave danger because of the threat facing our neighbors, our family members, our beloveds. And that was all before the malicious and deadly actions of the past 18 months of the current administration. So last year, I left a perfectly good job as a parish pastor at a great church in Edina for unemployment and uncertainty in the launch of PRISM Organizing Network. We chose the name PRISM because there is a rainbow spectrum in every beam of sunlight we see everywhere, but you need a beveled crystal, you need a prism to see the rainbow that's already there. Likewise, PRISM Organizing aims to make visible, connected, and powerful the rainbow people and our allies that are already in every community across the state, everywhere the sun shines, in every zip code, speaking every language, and practicing every form of faith and belief and gathering. A year after launching PRISM, we have held almost 20 listening sessions with over 500 people in communities great and small, especially in the suburban, exurban, and greater Minnesota locales. We have heard about organized hate groups that are targeting members of our community on the North Shore and in southeastern Minnesota. We've seen organized churches that show up and believe it's their call from God to picket and to persecute attenders at Northfield Pride and Owatonna Pride, and they were there yesterday at Rochester Pride. We know that our communities are under threat, including here in Minnesota. We asked people at all these listening sessions to share their joys, their concerns, and their hopes for LGBTQ thriving in Minnesota. And they told us again and again in different ways that what's needed most are queer safety and dignity and freedom. So this year, we have begun building out the community organizing efforts to help make those things happen. We're calling it the Rainbow Road. You can find out more about it downstairs at the table where Liz and I will be after worship. The goal is to lead LGBTQ people and our allies into greater statewide organization, showing up with 5 new regional celebrations we created for the Transgender Day of Visibility at the end of March, coming to pride festivals and community celebrations. There are over 50 pride festivals all over Minnesota between yesterday and October, and we're going to get to at least 36 of them this year, meeting people where they are. And then by this fall, focusing on voter education around school board elections, as there are hundreds of school boards having elections this fall across Minnesota. We are deciding and taking responsibility that despite the feelings of overwhelm and being targeted cynically and with hostility, the work of healing our communities calls us forth into courageous, concrete, and direct local action, organizing a response to protect our communities. Living our faith in the world today is calling new people to follow the Spirit in new directions, partnering with God in the healing, the justice, and the hope that is needed for our own time, here and now. This morning, we see how to do some of that going in new directions, with intention, with courage, and with care. Listening and overhearing the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples before they go out to embody his ministry. In Mark's gospel here, Jesus sends out the disciples to carry on as though they were his own messengers, his own voice, his own body, preparing them. He pushes them from the familiar to the unfamiliar, from the follower lives and the fishing practices that many of them knew well, to a ministry that would be strange, challenging, new. They're accustomed, these disciples, to just following Jesus, going where he goes, a cluster of disciples watching and observing and learning, but not doing for themselves. And Jesus, you want us to do what? Without you here? Now Jesus commands them to do for themselves what they've only seen him do. As if that weren't strange and difficult enough, Jesus tells them some basic instructions that are a challenge. He tells them, go without anything that they could depend on. Don't make housing reservations in advance, he says. Just show up and go into the doors that open. Don't take extra clothes with you. Leave your assumptions behind and trust God to provide new skills and insights for the challenges ahead. These commissioning instructions of Jesus are also prophetic organizing principles now for the realm of God on earth as in heaven. And what was good enough for the disciples then is wise example for community builders now. First, Jesus tells them to go with others. As Pastor Mariah taught the children, go with a buddy. Go with others journeying 2 by 2 rather than striking out on your own. Powerful organizing and community building doesn't happen with one person's brilliant ideas by themselves, but it starts to take hold when people come together in pairs and then more, building community with shared purpose and clarity, inspiring and adapting with one another in co-creation with others throughout a community, rather than relying on one supposed Messiah or Savior for the myriad problems that plague us now. Second, Jesus tells them, take very little for the journey. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Paradoxically, community forms better when we are reliant on each other for mutual aid. Relying on those with whom we gather, not showing up as the well-provisioned expert with all the answers. Likewise, PRISM organizers are learning to show up with curiosity and questions, leaning into relationships and local knowledge, rather than applying a one-size-fits-all prescription for what ails queer people across Minnesota. Third, we hear Jesus' disciples are instructed to accept their first invitation into a home and stay there, rather than couch surfing until they can find better accommodations later. Organizing asks us to work with what we've got, work with who's in the room, who's here now, rather than waiting for perfect partnerships to emerge perfectly formed already. We are co-creating a future of safety, dignity, and freedom inspired by the realm of God, and willing partnership is more important than some imagined perfect alternative already arising. But if willing partners are not to be found, Jesus gives a fourth instruction. Dust off your feet. Go in a different direction. There's another place with more possibilities. Note that this isn't a wholesale indictment of the unreceptive villages the disciples might find themselves in. He doesn't have them call down fire from heaven on the homes of those who live there. But it does recognize that time should be spent in places that are partners in this effort, willing co-creators. We describe organizing as bringing wood to where the fire's already burning. That's what the best organizing is, seeking out where there's already energy and potential and movement and coming alongside to partner with willing folks in the work, because that will have greater effect than trying to ignite wet wood all by itself with one burnt out match after another. These are the four principles for disciples and all who would build community. Go with others. Travel lightly. Bloom where you're planted rather than seeking out finer accommodations imagined somewhere else. And work with the willing. These are principles not only for the first Christian disciples, but for all of us who are seeking ways to follow the Spirit in new ways in the new times and situations where we find ourselves. Go with others. Travel lightly. Bloom where you're planted. And work with the willing. We are practicing these sorts of examples when we are doing the work of organizing in community, and I invite you to consider doing so in the work of community upbuilding. You do here in this congregation, you do in your workplaces, through your families and friends, with your beloveds, and whatever you do to help make this world appear more like and act more like the realm of God on earth as in heaven. And don't miss that the end of the disciples' narration, when they come back and they tell Jesus what has happened, they testify to healings manifested, to, in the language of the gospel, demons expelled and new lives transformed. In our work, in our organizing, in our efforts to make this world a little more like the world that Jesus preached and led us toward, we expel the demons of isolation, of fear, of hate, of homophobia, of transphobia. We push a little farther against the oppression of fearing the stranger, of hoarding for oneself only, and not inviting others into the partnership of the work. You and I know that this work we are about is years long, decades, generations long, of moving from the communities we are now into the communities where the Spirit is leading us. And it will take these courageous steps by all of us, and not just one or two individual courageous people. We are all called in the ways that are before us in our own lives and in the church's life, into a future that is, to be sure, massively uncertain. We should never feel so confident that we have all the skills and knowledge we need to encounter every challenge before us, as though we're completely self-sufficient and don't have a need for God or for others. Even the best paddlers can find themselves stranded in the Rockies. After all, One of the most important lessons for our time is the same lesson that Lewis and Clark learned when they found themselves canoeing the mountains. The same lesson that Jesus led his disciples to hear and then experience for themselves when he sent them out empty-handed to do the work of his voice in the world. When we find ourselves caught by surprise, uncertain how to proceed, and stretched beyond our limits, God will make the way where there seemed to be no way. And the ways of God, as he taught his disciples, are to go with others, to travel lightly, to bloom where you're planted, and to work with the willing. In these ways, now as ever, God will provide, and we can trust in that. Thanks be to God. Amen.